Session 5 deals with the pastor's sexual purity. Now, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33, let every one of you in particular love his wife even as himself. There is nothing, no nothing more devastating to the ministry than sexual immorality. And the devil has aimed his biggest guns at you. All of the artillery of hell is against you. Because if you fall, the damage is so incredibly great. When a tree in the woods falls, a big tree, and it just falls over, a lot of little saplings fall at the same time. It just pulls them down. And so I had rather die by torture than to be unfaithful to my wife. God knows that. I mean that with all of my heart. Well, let me give you 6 ways to avoid sexual sin. All right, number 1, walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5, verses 16 through 21. Jot it down and I'll read it to you. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. That is, you can even resolve to live a pure life. But without the Spirit, you can't do those things. But if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. That such like is for you in case you didn't make that list. Of which thing I tell you before, as I have also told you in the past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the key to all of this is walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You ought to be consciously, continually, conspicuously filled with the Holy Spirit of God. It, gentlemen, is so easy in the ministry to get into the flesh. Now, let me tell you something. The devil is not going to get me to do bad in the flesh. I mean, right now, if the devil were to say to me, Adrian, you need to commit adultery. You need to steal. You need to be violent. You need to lie. You need to be into pornography. I'm not going to do that. You say, well, you're boasting again. No, I'm just not going to do it. I am not going to do it. The devil would not get me to do something vile like that. The devil could not get me to do bad in the flesh. But you know what he may get me to do? Do good in the flesh. Now, preachers, I want you to pull over and park now. The devil can get me to do good in the flesh. When I first started preaching, it was very difficult for me to get a sermon. I had a few books, just a handful, and I had to plead and pray and cry and study in order to get a sermon. We've all been there, haven't we? Then after a while, I've learned how to preach. And you may not know it, and the congregation may not know it for a while, but I can do a pretty good job without a lot of prayer. I mean, any man with a bright mind, not that mine's all that bright, but any man with the intellect, a good library, a sense of having arrived, self-confidence, can make an outline, illustrate it, and preach it in the flesh. In the flesh. Not depending upon the Holy Spirit of God, and other people may not know the difference, but God knows the difference, and Satan knows the difference, whether you know it or not. And you see, then, once the devil gets you doing good in the flesh, then he can get you to do bad in the flesh. Because he's got you in the flesh. And that's the way these guys go down. Sometimes we look at a preacher and we say, what happened to him? How did he fall? I'll tell you how it happened. He stopped praying. He stopped loving Jesus. He began to operate as a professional rather than a prophet. And he's now out of walking in the Spirit. And suddenly he finds himself getting into one of these sexual sins. No man suddenly commits adultery. No man walks down the street and suddenly turns in and robs a bank. Something has happened on the inside of him. And so this is the reason you need a daily quiet time. This is the reason you need to keep a short account with God. I dare say in this room right now, there's some of you who are doing a pretty good job in the flesh. Pretty good job, but you're in the flesh. And once you're doing good in the flesh, it won't be long until you're doing bad in the flesh. You see, the devil is very clever. He knows that he cannot get you to commit immorality just like that. When I was a kid, I think maybe in junior high school, I read a story about two guys. I'll call them Jim and Bill. They were construction workers who did high-rise construction out of steel beams. Bill was the riveter. He would drive those white-hot rivets into that steel. Jim had his heating pot there, and he would heat the rivets until they were red hot, white hot, and throw it with his tongs to Bill. Bill had a bucket with a handle, and he'd catch the rivet, still hot and malleable. And he would put it there in the hole and begin to hammer it in, flatten it out. They were like athletes. They could walk on those narrow beams many stories above the ground. That man could pitch that rivet with such precision, he could catch it. It was a thing of beauty. They were great buddies. They hunted together. They fished together. They talked. They laughed. Their families were friends. But one day, Jim, the one who heated the rivets, found out that Bill was having an affair with his wife, with Jim's wife. Jim made up his mind he was going to murder Bill. But it would be the perfect murder. And in the story I read, it was the perfect murder. Here's what he did. Jim never let Bill know that he was upset. Never let Bill know that he knew what was going on and of his wife's unfaithfulness. But Jim, who would heat the rivets this time, began to throw the rivet just a few inches further away than he would normally throw it. And so Bill could reach out. It's no difficulty to reach out a little more and catch the rivet. For months he did that until that was the normal way to catch a rivet. And then Jim threw it out just a little further. And Bill reaching just a little further. And finally he had his arm extended all the way. No latitude. And Jim waited upon a day when he saw that Bill was distracted. And he saw the wind was just right. And he put that rivet just that far. And Bill reached for it, missed it, and fell to his death. Now, that's not a religious story. I just read that years ago when I was a kid, and I doubt it's really true. But what an illustration it is. That, sir, is what Satan wants to do to you. Move you just a step at a time. Just a step at a time. Just a step at a time. And then when the wind is right and the circumstance is right, you hit the concrete. And everybody says, what happened? I'll tell you what happened. You got in the flesh and the devil moved you just a step at a time. You better keep a short account with God. Amen. And don't you think that you're so strong, so mighty, that you can just operate and do your ministry in the flesh. I tell you, you need to walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. No man suddenly commits adultery any more than that man just suddenly fell. Satan is very clever. Now, don't let the devil get you to doing good in the flesh, because before long you'll be doing bad in the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Get it? Good. Okay. Now, number two, cultivate your own marriage. What adultery is Satan's way to get you to fulfill a legitimate desire in an illegitimate way. So it's so important that you keep romance in the home, as I talked about in the last lesson, the last session. Keep that fire burning. Don't let that sexual passion die in your marriage. Next, if you would protect your home and protect your life from sexual immorality and have purity in your life, make your marriage a priority. Remember the lesson on priorities? When I told you that that the church is Jesus' bride, not yours. Remember the separation of church and mate. Do you remember that passage? Well, make your marriage a priority. There was a time when Joyce and I were growing apart. I didn't realize it at that time, but I was a young preacher. I'd just come to Merritt Island, and God was blessing the church so much. And I would go to staff meetings and work all day, it was exhilarating in a sense, but I would come home at night dog tired. And Joyce, who'd been my partner through life, would say, "What happened today?" I did not want to rehearse it all again. I'd already been through it. I just wanted to come home and have supper and play Huggy Bear and Kissy Face. I didn't want to go through all of that again. And see, here's what was happening in that thing, and I didn't realize it. I was big at church, but small at home. And I was having people praise me and flatter me and so forth. I was leaving the house early in the morning, collapsing in bed at nighttime. And I finally learned that I was a very immature preacher. And I repented of that sin. Now, when I say our marriage was growing apart, we were not anywhere near the dissolution of our marriage. But the joy had gone out. And I was sacrificing our home on the altar of church busyness. Don't do it. Make your marriage a priority. And remember the young preacher I told you about who said, Joyce said to him, "You remind me of Adrian when he was your age." She said, "I didn't mean that for a compliment." All right. Next, listen, make no provision for the flesh. 2 Timothy 2, verse 22, flee youthful lust. This is not a temptation you're told to fight. It's a temptation you're told to flee. Henrietta Mears was a woman, a great Bible teacher, and Henrietta Mears said this, "I wouldn't trust the best men we have with the wrong woman." I would not trust the best men we have. By the way, she was one who helped to train Bill Bright. Her life's a great inspiration, but she knew men. Sir, pornography is deadly. You can see today things in your study, in your bedroom, in your office at home, that people used to have to go out behind a barn and see. And even then it was not as deadly. Pornography is not a victimless crime. Number one, you're the victim. Number two, that's somebody's daughter that you're looking at. You say, well, it doesn't affect me. Well, if it doesn't, you're one of three things: a liar, no man, or Superman. Can a man take a fire in his bosom and be not burned? May I tell you what the three greatest values the man named Adrian has in his life? Number one, my relationship with God. Number two, my ability to love and to be loved. Number three, my home. You say, why didn't you put your home number two? Because the home is the sum total of those other two. When I have a relationship with God and I know how to love and be loved, then I can have a godly home. This means more to me than anything else. I would not sacrifice anything for those three things. Pornography is the enemy of all three. A lot of preachers, and some in this room are into pornography. I'm going to tell you with no stutter, no stammer, no apology, and if it hurts your feelings, you come up and apologize to me afterward. But I'm going to tell you, sir, if you are into pornography, you're out of fellowship with God. You can talk all you want about it, but what fellowship hath light with darkness? You cannot walk with God and be into pornography. And you need to avoid it. And you make no provision for the flesh. Do you know what a temptation is? A temptation is often an unexpected opportunity, an undetected weakness, and an unprotected life. Let me say that again. An unexpected opportunity. You're just working there on your computer and something comes up. There it is. Or you're going through the channels. There it is. You're in the hotel room. There it is. And then it is an undetected weakness. You may say, Adrian, I would never do that. But remember that the flesh is still flesh. If the devil's got you doing good in the flesh, he's still got you in the flesh. There's that weakness. Then there's that unprotected life. You did not pray in the morning and say, God, take care of me. Now, gentlemen, listen. Make no provision for the flesh. Don't take your secretary out to lunch. You don't need to take her to lunch. And nothing you can say to her at lunch that you can say to her in the office. And don't be carrying women around in your car. I don't care if she's got a bag full of groceries and it's raining. I'm serious. Don't take trips with female staff members. Just don't do it. Make no provision for the flesh. Don't counsel with the opposite sex in your office with the door closed. Don't do it. Don't do it at their home. When I was at a church in Florida before I went to Merritt Island, we had a growing church and God was blessing the church. And I had a young divorcee. Her name was Dorothy. I'll not tell your last name because I don't have permission to do that. But her name was Dorothy. And she was one of these women that just looks sexy. You know, sometimes they just project sensuality. She said to me, Pastor, I need to have a conference with you. I need some counseling. Well, I kind of put her off and I said, well, Dorothy, when we find time, if we have time, of course, I would want to be there in my office with the door open and Pearl, my secretary, right next door with an earshot. And I didn't know what problem she had. It might have been a financial problem. I didn't know. But I went out on a call to see Mrs. McCullers. Now, Mrs. McCullers was a neurotic, and she just had to see her little pastor. And, you know, I had to soothe her and help her. And you've all know those kind of people. So Ms. McCullers was an elderly lady. No one would ever suspect anything sexual or out of the way with Ms. McCullers. If you saw her, you know what I'm talking about. But I was knocking on Mrs. McCullers' door when Dorothy came out of the next apartment. I didn't even know where Dorothy lived. And she said, Pastor, Ms. McCullers is not home, but said, if you have a few minutes, maybe you could come in and talk with me. I didn't want to do that. But like a stupid ox, she knew I had time because I was there to see Ms. McCullers. So I said, all right, Dorothy. She was wearing a pair of shorts. She sat on the couch and kind of curled her legs up from underneath her. I said, Dorothy, what do you want to talk to me about? She said, I've just never have felt loved. I said, goodbye. Just like that. I said, goodbye. I didn't say why or anything else. I saturated that place with my absence. I should never have been there in the first place. Friend, don't make any provision for the flesh. I went to the marriage altar a virgin. I married a virgin. And I'm glad I did. But when I was in college, I had a motto on my desk that said, he who would not fall down ought not to walk in slippery places. You say, well, you didn't have the same hormones that I have. Friend, let me tell you. They say a man is what he thinks about. It's a wonder I didn't turn into a girl. Make no provision for the flesh. That's what the Bible says. Flee youthful lust. This is not a sin that you're told to fight, but to flee. The Bible says, flee fornication. There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape. And the way to escape is often the king's highway, two legs and a hard run. You just go. The Bible says of this woman, don't come nigh her house. Learn to be a first-class coward when it comes to this sin, or when it comes to this kind of a temptation. Don't walk in those slippery places. Don't make provision for the flesh. You know, Joseph was enticed by Potiphar's wife. We all know the story. We've all preached on it. And you know what Joseph did? Joseph fled. Just like the Bible says, flee fornication. He fled. Now, he got into a lot of trouble. But I'd rather get in trouble than to commit immorality anytime. But I know some preachers who are so stupid, so dumb, they would say, now, Mrs. Potiphar, you ought not to be that way. Let's just kneel down by the bed and pray about it. You don't do that. You don't do that. You flee fornication. Make no provision for the flesh. He who would not fall down ought not to walk in slippery places. All right. Next, pray intimately with your wife and not with other women. There is something called emotional adultery. When you pray with your wife, there is a bonding. That is a wonderful bonding of husband and wife. Your wife desires that. But other women desire that. And there will be some of the best women in your church who want you to be a prayer partner with them. And, you may be flattered that she wants you to be a prayer partner. And she may be a very sincere, godly woman. You have no business praying with her. You can pray for her. You can have a little short stand-up prayer. God bless Susie. Goodbye. But you do not pray intimately with another woman. Just don't do it. There's a tie. There's an emotional adultery. That's the reason so many times in camp meetings in older days, people would go to have these old revival meetings in the brush arbors and so forth and end up committing adultery, because there's a fine line between body, soul, and spirit. And so don't have an intimacy with another woman. Last of all, I want you to consider the consequences of moral failure. The price you will pay if you fail. As I've told you before, you have bought a tombstone for your ministry. And even if no one else knows about it, you are devoid of power. And if they find out about it, you've broken your wife's heart, you've disgraced your children. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 32 and 33, "But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away." That doesn't mean God won't forgive. But friend, there is a reproach. There's something there that will not be wiped away. And I don't understand it all, but I'm telling you, you pay a fearful price when you do that. I want you, maybe tonight, maybe let your wife help you. I want you to sit down and consider the consequences if you commit a sexual sin. And I've listed some. These are just a few. I want you to make your own list. What will it cost me? My fellowship with God. What does fellowship with God mean to you? Everything. What will it cost? Unanswered prayer. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. What will it cost? It will cost the respect of my children. My children love me and respect me. I would not want to disappoint my children, my grandchildren, for anything on earth. What would it cost me? It would cost me my status as a pastor. I'm so grateful for the ministry that God has given me. What would it cost me? My influence on other people. Can you imagine what would happen if the man named Adrian were taken in adultery? Can you imagine the lives that would be hurt? How sad, how tragic that would be. What would I lose? I would lose self-respect. I would loathe myself. What would happen? The chastisement of God. And that chastisement of God may even mean early death. King David was right on the verge of God killing him before he repented and got right with God. What is the cost? Public scandal. I've been in this town for 32 years. Can you imagine what the newspapers would do? The scandal that would come upon Bellevue Baptist Church. What would it cost? It could ruin my marriage. I would sin against my own body. If I committed adultery, I'd have to be leading somebody else into sin in order to do it. And not only that, but I would sin against her loved ones. And not only that, I would forfeit any reward that I have in heaven. That's a fearful, fearful price to pay. And this is just a short list. I want you to go home tonight as your assignment, and I want you to think about this. And I want you to say, "Oh God, I want to walk in the Spirit so I will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I'll make no provision for the flesh." My brothers, it is not worth it. Don't, for God's sake. Don't get into this kind of sin. All right? God bless you. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you will help these men here tonight to be sexually pure. If there are those, dear Lord, who have dabbled in sin and have let the bar down, I pray that tonight will be a time of reconsecration and recommitment and cleansing. And I thank you, Lord, that if we confess our sin, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen and amen.